All right, we'll be in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 16. But as Scott just read there in Luke chapter 10, we're going to see here that the Apostle Paul had the power to cast out devils. But as the Lord told the disciples in Luke chapter 10, that power that we have to cast out devils. And truly we as believers, as witnesses of Christ, have that power through the preaching of the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. And through that name, through the gospel of Christ, Christ, through the Spirit, casts out. He delivers the sinner who is in bondage, who is depraved and in sin and dead in trespasses and sins and subject to the prince of the power of the air. He delivers that one through the gospel, through the Spirit, through the gospel of his name. He delivers that one through that from that power. And as they went forth and they saw that in his name, as they said, they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." He said to them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning from the sky." That's no big thing. It's not the fact that through this gospel Christ actually delivers us and frees us and frees us from the power of Satan. That's glorious in itself, as they came back rejoicing in it. But the glory of it is it's done because the Father chose a people unto salvation. He gave them to Christ, and everything that he gave to Christ, Christ gives to his people. And that's what the Lord said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." And he said, rejoice in that. Because if you rejoice in the fact that you know Christ, it's because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's more rejoicing than even beholding the power that this thing has. Now, in Acts chapter 16, the title of the message tonight is Grace Withstands. Grace Withstands. And we'll begin here in Acts 16:16. Now, first, Satan used a very unnoticeable method, which he often uses. He came as if to be in agreement with the message of the gospel and its messengers. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, the grace of God that was alive and well in Paul through the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow Paul to do anything other than set forth the name of Jesus Christ. That's what God's true messengers do when they preach the gospel. The casting out of devils by the apostles was just a manifest token of what God does through the Spirit, through the gospel of Christ. That it was an amplified illustration of what he does through the gospel. And so we read here, verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Now, he had the power to do that. In our day, I don't have the power and you don't have the power to do that. But what we do have the power to do by the Spirit of grace is to preach the gospel of Christ. And it's the same as when you preach the gospel, as if you were saying, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And if the Spirit's pleased, if God is pleased, if he's given it to Christ to give to you or a sinner, through the Holy Spirit, Christ will give it to that sinner, and that prince of the power of the air will come out of them. They will be dispossessed of that spirit that has control over them, and he will create in them anew the life of spirit and grace where they'll know Christ. This is what's pictured here by this. And it shows here, and he came out the same hour. He came out the same hour. Now, when that first mode of operation, which Satan used, didn't succeed, being crafty and subtle and agreeing with God's messenger and sending forth this one, he was overruling to say, these are the prophets of the Most High God that's come to declare unto us the way of salvation. When that didn't work, then his second mode of operation went into place, and that's blatant opposition. Blatant opposition. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, the first point I want to discuss tonight is this. All sinners outside of grace operate from the same principle. All sinners outside of grace operate from the same principle. The principle from which depraved men operate acknowledges only self-accomplished gain. You got that? The principle from which depraved men operate acknowledges only self-accomplished gain. Verse 19 says, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, that's what caused them to be outraged. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Unregenerate man insists upon glorifying self. And you and I who've been born of God have that old nature within us that insists upon glorifying self. The natural blindness of sin that exists within the believer, in the old man, and in the unregenerate man, combined with that enmity of the old nature, will not allow the old man, the sinful man, the unregenerate man, to submit to Christ. It won't allow him to do it. And it won't allow him to confess that it is his power alone that does good in this earth. You understand what I'm saying? The old sinful nature in us does not want to submit to the fact that only Christ and the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit does good in this world. The only thing. And an unregenerate man who's in that, we see that in ourselves warring against our new man, but in that man who's not been born of God, all that exists is that enmity and that hatred that says, I'll not confess that the only good that's done in this world is by Christ and Him alone. Because He desires that He Himself will be glorified for doing good. Now, these fellows were angry because their gains were gone. It was great gain to the damsel of whom this spirit had been cast out of, and it was great gain to the people who dwelled where she dwelled, the citizens of Philippi. It was great gain to them that this spirit had been cast out of her. And only those who insist on going in their own way, looking for their own gain, would say otherwise. And so these fellows, because that's all they were concerned about was personal gain, they said, we don't like that. She was bettered because Christ, through the Holy Spirit, used Paul to declare Christ's name. He declared the gospel to her. As he said this to her, it was illustrated of what we do when we declare the gospel. and being under the power of the prince of the air, just like everyone who is born of the Spirit of God is, they're free from that spirit. You remember, turn to Ephesians 2. I want you to see that again. Ephesians 2, 2. This is what that, I want to refresh you with this, but this is what Paul said when he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. This is what happened to her. It says Ephesians 2, 2, wherein in time past, verse 1 says, you who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's talking to believers. You were dead. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. All you knew was the path, the way of the world, the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the way, that's the course that Satan teaches and his messengers teach is the way of man, the way, the course of this world. And that's what he's saying here, you walk that way. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see folks who don't believe the gospel? This is why they don't believe the gospel. This is why you didn't believe the gospel. Just like that damsel was possessed with a spirit that had her in possession, that she couldn't free herself from. You who were born of the spirit, you once were the possession of a spirit you couldn't free yourself from. And that prince of the power of the air taught you every wrong way. He taught you the course of this world. He taught you the way of this world. It may have come through a sound that sounded like the gospel, that sounded religious, that sounded like religion, that sounded like the scriptures. Just as he used this woman to come forth and say, these are the prophets of the Most High God that have come to declare unto us the way of salvation. He may have used someone standing in a pulpit saying those things. But, look at verse 4. But God. There's the difference. But God. There's the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That means He made us alive together with Christ. Now make sure you understand what that says, brethren. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. And the parentheses tells us here, what that means is, by grace you're saved. Because you were dead. You know what that means? It means, look at verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means before you were born, when as yet you were still dead in trespasses and sins, back there when Christ was raised from the dead, you were made alive as God sees it then. You were made alive, quickened together when Christ was quickened and raised out of the grave in newness of life. You were raised out of the grave in newness of life then. That's why he says, by grace are you saved. You see, this states to us that truly, it wasn't my decision. It wasn't something I did. It wasn't something I confessed. It wasn't something a man persuaded me to do. It wasn't through a lie. It wasn't anything of that nature that I came to know Christ. I was made alive then. Then. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, that is, in the season of His love, when He would come to me through the gospel, through the messenger He had sent, and through the Holy Spirit that quickened me now in my experience of grace and made me to behold Him in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. That is, He showed me that this was done before I was born. This was done while as yet I was dead in trespasses and sin. God said, I loved you. I put you in Christ. Christ redeemed you. He paid your sin debt. He made you righteous and sanctified. And when I raised him from the dead, you were raised alive with me right then in Christ. Now I'm showing it to you so that you can see the riches of my grace is I did it all. And you didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. And then he says, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That's what was illustrated when Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. That's what the gospel does. When you know why the Lord Jesus Christ, why God allowed so many people to be possessed by devils in his day when he walked this earth? You know why he did that? So he cast them out before men. To manifest what he does through the gospel that he sends forth. That's what he does. I made the statement of when I preached on the message on the Gadarene man, the demoniac from Gadarene, and I said that this is the story of every believer, that we're possessed of the devil. And somebody asked me, do you believe everybody's possessed of the devil? Maybe not in the sense that the Gadarene was where the devil had taken up residence in him and was actually throwing him down on the ground and doing those things to that magnitude. But you are everybody born into this world until Christ frees them. They are the possession of the devil. They are in the possession of him. He's taken them captive. And that's what Christ has to free us from and make us see that he did that, but taken away the sin that we are. And he has every right to us. Now, let's move on. And he did this when he walked this earth, and he did it to illustrate this. Now, her masters were concerned about their gain only. You see, this is why they were angry. When Christ in power frees a sinner from the possession of Satan and his masters, of his messengers, those that are her masters, whether it be the bartender or a false prophet, whether it be a prostitute or the whoremonger standing in a pulpit, whether it be the one who is laying in a gutter in sin and depravity and causing them to want to lay in the gutter of sin and depravity, or it's one who is laying in a pew in sin and depravity and want them to be in a pew in self-righteous sin and depravity. It doesn't matter. But when God frees the sinner in truth from them, what happens is they no longer become useful in the cause of Satan and his messengers, because they can't influence them anymore. They can have no more persuasion upon them. Their power was sin, and it's gone now. And they have no more power over that person anymore, because the person who's been born of God realizes there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are born of the Spirit of Christ. I've been freed from the law of sin and death. And no matter how I fall, no matter how I stumble, it is God's grace to teach me that I am free in Him, and yet point me from myself to Him. And their mode and their operation is to point you from Christ to yourself and make you think it is you that has to do something to warrant and to earn and to gain salvation. And so when He takes that person out from that and delivers them from that and frees them from that, they're of no more use to that evil message of man anymore. They're no more use to And so that makes those who are in favor of that message that's contrary to Christ hate that person, hate that gospel that saved them, and hate that person who preached that gospel that saved them. And these men manifest that. What they saw was not a woman freed from the power of this evil spirit, not a city freed, made better by one more person freed from the spirit of evil, but what they saw was they didn't have any more power over her to make her do what they wanted her to do, and they said it goes against our gain, and they hated Paul and the gospel and Christ for that. Those around you who are angered that the power of your Lord has saved you are angry for the same reason these men in our text were angry. The hope of their gains is gone. The hope of their gains is gone. We display what these men displayed by nature. When we think that our doings are gain with God. Our doings aren't gain with God. Job, those fellows that came to Job, they said this in Job 22:3. They probably didn't know what they were saying. They probably didn't know what they were saying, but this is what they said, and this is true. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Does it bring Him, does it increase God Almighty if you are righteous? If you act in righteousness, does that bring any satisfaction to Him or make Him increase at all? Or is it gain to Him that thou makest thy ways perfect? He teaches, Patty, we were talking about this on email, but and I'm going to try to bring a message on this, but when Peter said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue temperance, and to temperance brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity, and those things, what he's saying is, to add to those things, to add to faith those things, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to learn what virtue is. And you know how you learn what virtue is? By finding out who the virtuous one is and learning about him. You know how you learn what long-suffering is? By learning about who the long-suffering one is. That's Christ Jesus the Lord. You know when how he dealt with those who opposed him, and how he dealt with his own brethren who were so weak in the faith, and how he dealt with them. You know how you're going to learn long-suffering? By learning more of him. You know how you're going to learn brotherly kindness? By learning of the elder brother. You know how you're going to learn charity? By learning about him who is love. And so it's not those things. When Peter said, and by doing these things you shall never fall, it's not those things per se. The fact that I've added virtue now to my faith, or that I've added long-suffering to my faith, it's not those things that will make you never fall. It is the one in whom you had to seek to find out about those things that will make you never fall. Do you understand that? Do you see that? By seeing Christ, you can't seek those things without seeking Christ in whom those things are. And so therefore, Christ is the one who makes you to never fall. It makes you, he said, it makes you neither barren, you're not lazy, because the more you learn of Christ, the more you want to know of Christ. And it makes you neither unfruitful. In what? In the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. Not in your own personal virtue and long-suffering, in those fruits of the Spirit. It makes you understand who Christ is. And so, what we see here is, because when you do those things, they're not adding anything to God. When you, it's not your personal gain, and it's not gain to God that you seek Him. It is well pleasing to God because you find yourself resting completely in Christ the Lord. These men here are an example of one who they're seeking gain. Just as a man who doesn't know Christ seeks gain by those things such as what he thinks is virtue, what he thinks is loving kind, long-suffering, what he thinks is brotherly love, but what he's doing is he's learning about those things by looking at your virtue. He goes, now let me see, let me think, who do I know who's virtuous? And he thinks about who's virtuous that he knows, and what he thinks he sees is virtue in that person, and he goes, now I'll be better than that person. And then he thinks of, who do I know that's long-suffering? I'll be better than that person in long-suffering. That's personal gain. That's trying to compare ourselves with ourselves and making ourselves, sinful mankind, the standard of virtue and the standard of long-suffering and loving-kindness and long-suffering, charity and those things. When we do that, we haven't done anything. We've only sought our personal gain. The gospel comes to us and says, that's not gain. If you could be better than the next person, or better than the best person, or even if you was righteous altogether, that's not gain to God. What God considers to be satisfying to Him is that you behold all to be in Christ, in whom He was pleased that all fullness should dwell. And when you come to rest in Him to see, all my virtues in Him, all the graces are come from Him and have their glory from Him and back to Him. And it's not, these things aren't meant to point me to myself, but to point me to Christ. And when you behold that, you realize by the Spirit of Christ, I have nothing to gain myself. But the person who doesn't know that, and when you're freed from that, that person says, now you're going against all the things I thought was my gain, that I thought was my personal gain. And therefore that person will say, I hate that gospel, and I hate that person who believes that gospel, and I hate that person who preaches that gospel. He may call you a brother and a sister, because after all, that seems to be what virtue is to be compassionate to everyone, whether they believe or not. Where does that stop? Tell me where that stops. Would you? Would you tell me where that stops? In 1550 to 1650, somewhere along in there, one of the old reformed writers, one of the old reforming historians, made this point that somewhere along in there, the emphasis changed from the first fathers of the Reformation, from Calvin and Luther and Knox and men of that. It changed from how can a man be just before God. The emphasis changed from that to how can I be assured that I'm just with God. And the reason that emphasis came about was because of Arminianism and Socinianism and basically humanism, which began to make the emphasis man. And when that happened, this writer pointed out that the men in that generation changed the shift of how can man be just with God, and changed the question to how do I know I'm just with God? That's important to understand, because although people don't see it that way, what happened was the shift changed from the emphasis being on God convincing us to us convincing ourselves is what the shift changed from. It changed from God convincing us by the Spirit. And we're going, Lord willing, we'll have a message on this, maybe Sunday, but soon. But when Christ comes, when the Spirit comes, the Lord said He will convince us of sin because you believe not on Me. He'll reprove you. The word means convict you and convince you. Now, if He does that, that means I'm going to be convicted that I don't believe on Christ. And I'm going to be convinced that my sin is I don't believe on Christ. But He said not only is He going to leave it there, but He's going to also convince and convict and convince of righteousness. That I don't have any, and all righteousness is in Christ. And He's also not going to leave it there, but He's going to also convict and convince that judgment, of judgment, because the prince of this world's judge. In other words, my judgment happened at Calvary. Now, if the Spirit convicts and convinces a sinner of that, you know what that means is? That's Holy Spirit. God, Christ was saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all truth so that you fully, you may not know all the doctrine. You may not know all of the precise workings out that men have divided and dissected things into, like you would dissect the biology of a flower, but you're going to know what the flower smells like. You're going to know from the beginning the fragrance of the rose. You're going to know by what He does is that this is fully, completely, freely accomplished in Christ the Lord. And you're going to know that by the Spirit of grace. And when that happens, brethren, it takes away all man's gain. It takes away all his power of gain, and it makes it be all Christ. And natural man hates that. Now, let me show you here. Number two, I tell you what, let's leave it right there. I don't think that I'm going to get into these next. That's my first point, and I think that that's sufficient for you to just think on those things. But this is what I want you to understand, brethren. Everybody who thinks that gain is righteous deeds. It doesn't understand that gain is Christ alone. Everything that God has to say is Christ. And everything that God accepts us, every way that God accepts us is Christ, His Son. Every aspect. And so, when you go to these scriptures and you look at these scriptures to say, okay, what is this scripture saying to me? What is this scripture teaching me? You can rest assured that the scripture is teaching you that as it appears to be something that tells you to that this is your sanctification, this is your holiness, is teaching you Christ. I'll give you an example. What's the scripture, Eric, you read the other day out of Thessalonians? When he said this, even this is your sanctification, 2 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to this. Furthermore then, brethren, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk. Now, how did Paul say you ought to walk? He said, walk in newness of life, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he always preached. And he said, as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That word there, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Many, and I'm just giving you an example here, many who look at personal gain, who look at coming to God by their own personal gain, by their own personal strength and power and grace, would say that what the Spirit's teaching us there is our sanctification, how we're sanctified, how we're made holy and perfected is we abstain from fornication. Now, if that's so, let me ask you a question. If you never committed the act of fornication ever and died without Christ, faith in Christ, would you be sanctified? You wouldn't, would you? So that can't mean that our sanctification is Christ plus us doing something. It's not Christ without. It's not our sanctification without Christ, and it's not our sanctification with Christ plus us doing this. What he's saying is, throughout Scripture, the great whore, the great harlot of falsehood, is described as a harlot. It's described as one who lures you in and causes you to come in sweet perfumes and adornments and trinkets hanging from her ears and her nails painted just so and wearing just the right dress and all these things to allure you into her. And that's the description God gives because we can relate to that, can't we? You can relate to that. And so he says this is what false religion is like. It adorns everything to try to get you in. But your sanctification is that Christ came and he wouldn't be persuaded by those things. He wouldn't be turned aside from the truth of the gospel. And he went all his days in truth under the law of God. And he went to the cross and not only fulfilled all of the law in not turning to those things, but truly staying on Christ alone, even when tempted of Satan with all of those vanities that he tempted Christ with. He stayed on God the Father, and he went to the cross and laid down his life and fulfilled the law in the greatest essence of the law, which is love God and love your brethren. To declare God just and justifier in a holy love for God, he laid down his life for God. And to declare his brethren justified, purged them of their sins, in a holy love for his brethren, he laid down his life for them. And so he sanctified us, separated us, perfected us, and saved us wholly from that harlot that is falsehood. And so what he's saying here in this text is, not by doing this you're going to be sanctified, but this is the greatest illustration of what sanctification in Christ is, brethren. This is the motivation we have not to join ourselves with a harlot physically or to do those things physically that dishonor his name, is the fact that Christ did this very thing for us and separated us from the harlot of falsehood. So now, let's don't turn around then, he said, and join ourselves with a harlot. If we do, we have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But our motivation is not the law. It's not legalism. It's not, if I do this, I'm going to be made holy and perfect. That's man's gain. That's what man sees as gain. But he says, this is our sanctification. This truly is our sanctification illustrated in this very physical thing of abstaining from this, that this is what Christ did for us. It's what he did for us. Now, when John said, if you sin, if you fall into this, no, you have an advocate with the Father. He's our sanctification. But right here, Paul said, this is our sanctification. This is what he did. He separated us from that falsehood. So don't you go do it. That's what Paul says in another place when he says, we're not constrained by the law. We're not constrained by men and their gain, their motive of gain. We're constrained by the love of Christ. He separated us. He made us holy. He perfected us. And that's what makes us then want to walk forward in truth and holiness, knowing that our gain is the godliness that Christ is. It's not our godliness. It's the godliness Christ is. We want to walk in godliness. We want to not bring dishonor to this name. We don't want to do it because we don't ourselves want to be turned from Christ, and we don't want to turn our brethren from Christ, or one who might be coming to Christ by his grace. We don't want to turn them. So we don't want to be a hindrance. But our sanctification, our gain, is Christ who's seated at God's right hand. Do you see that? These men, all they saw was, by this gospel, by this messenger of the gospel, by Christ himself, he has taken away our power from this damsel. He's taken away our gain, and we hate him for it. And we'll lash out, and we'll rebel against him, we'll kill him for it. And we'll look at that, we'll pick up that there next time and look at it more. I hope that's a blessing to you.